Well, beloved, if you would turn indeed to Psalm 107, this morning we'll begin our year with a psalm, and this psalm will begin a year of another theme, a soft theme. We call it soft because somehow every sermon series that we go through this year will be related to this, sometimes very directly, sometimes indirectly, but it helps us to really consider over the course of a long period of time what God is up to and how we relate to him and to his plans. Our theme for this year, our soft theme, is redeeming freedom. Redeeming freedom. This is our 50th year as a church family. And I know technically we're still kind of 49 and a half. If you read the history books, it was later in the year that we were chartered and assembled. But nevertheless, we enter into our 50th year. And what comes to my mind from an Old Testament perspective is Jubilee. That every 50th year, there was a year of freedom in which the Israelites were to specifically and especially remember the freedom that they received from Yahweh, and then to live out that freedom, to redeem it, to take it and use it in a way that honored God and blessed those in their community and the nations around them. And that's what we want to look at this year. As God, Lord willing, gives us a 50th year of ministry, we want to celebrate the freedom we have in Christ and then take that freedom and extend it to others that they may have that same freedom in Christ and know the effects of peace with God that we can share as God's people. So we're going to kind of turn that diamond of freedom in the light and look at the different facets of it. Next week, Lord willing, Pastor David will begin a short stewardship series. We like to have a stewardship series in January, and we're going to talk about the stewardship of freedom. What is it? And how are we to use it in a way that honors the Lord and builds up others as opposed to consumes one another? And so he'll begin that two-week journey next week. Psalm 107 encapsulates redemption, freedom that we have in God. And that's what we want to look at. It's a lengthy psalm, and so we're going to be summarizing it and looking at the bigger picture of it, the forest, not so much the trees. But I want to make it so that you can understand this psalm better and go back to it and be enriched by it and live it out in your studies. I'd encourage you all week to go back and read it, to read it over and over again once each day and just consider what it is that the Lord has done in redeeming us and how we are to use this redemption. So I'd like to read this psalm. If we could do that, and then we'll begin to look into it. Psalm 107 says, "O give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from trouble and gathered in from the lands, from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south. Some wandered in desert wastes, finding no way to a city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted within them. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way till they reached a city to dwell in. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. For he satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul he fills with good things. Some sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, prisoners in affliction and in irons, for they had rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. So he bowed their hearts down with hard labor, and they fell down with none to help. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and burst their bonds apart. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. For he shatters the doors of bronze and cuts in two the bars of iron. Some were fools through their sinful ways, and because of their iniquities suffered affliction. They loathed any kind of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He sent out his word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man, and let them offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of his deeds in songs of joy. Some went down to the sea in ships, doing business on the great waters. They saw the deeds of the Lord, his wondrous works in the deep. For he commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They mounted up to heaven. They went down to the depths. Their courage melted away in their evil plight. They reeled and staggered like drunken men and were at their wits' end. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad that the waters were quiet, and he brought them to their desired haven. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. Let them extol him in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders. He turns rivers into a desert, springs of water into thirsty ground, a fruitful land into a salty waste because of the evil of its inhabitants. He turns a desert into pools of water, a parched land into springs of water. And there he lets the hungry dwell, and they establish a city to live in. They sow fields and plant vineyards and get a fruitful yield. By his blessing, they multiply greatly, and he does not let their livestock diminish. When they are diminished and brought low through oppression, evil, and sorrow, he pours contempt on princes and makes them wander in trackless wastes. But he raises up the needy out of affliction and makes their families like flocks. The upright see it and are glad, and all wickedness shuts its mouth. Whoever is wise, let him attend to these things. Let them consider the steadfast love of the Lord. And with the Lord's help, we will indeed consider his steadfast love today. We will remember our redemption so that we may proclaim redemption from this same Lord to those in need of redemption. And that is what we want to do. Now, I want to give a couple of contextual clues to understanding this psalm so we can appreciate its placement and kind of what's taking place in it. And so just real briefly, if you would allow me to give you a little bit of setting for this. This is going to blow your mind. Psalm 107 comes after Psalm 106. My studies are done. You might notice in your particular text, you might notice a little superscription that says book 5 above it. This begins a fifth book of the Psalms. The Psalms were put together in 5 groupings, 5 books, and this one launches us into the fifth and final book. And some would say that the arrangement of these books tells the story of Israel's history, book 4 being exile. And now we have, coming back from exile, book 5, in which God's people have been freed from the consequences of their sin with the mighty hand of God and are now free once again as redeemed people to live for him. We might get clues from that in verse 3 when it says, he's gathered in his people from all the east, the south, the north, and the west, hither, thither, and yon. Right? He's gathered them. Psalm 106, the preceding psalm, also connects to Psalm 107, in my opinion, in that Psalm 106 shows us Israel's poor response to Yahweh's steadfast love. Now, we don't have time to go to Psalm 106, but when you read it, you see God over and over and over again bailing out Israel because they cried out to him. And then it keeps saying things like, they forgot, or they did not pay attention. They did not follow him. They did not carry out faithful love to God who carried out faithful love to them. And then they find themselves in yet again another difficult circumstance as a result of their rebellion or forgetfulness. So I think that Psalm 106 shows us Israel's poor response to Yahweh's steadfast love. And then God, being gracious and merciful to us, doesn't just tell us what we've done wrong. He shows us how to correct. And so Psalm 107, I believe, shows us the desired response of God's people who have experienced God's faithful love. I think this is the desired response when God has redeemed us of what he wants us to remember and how he wants us to respond. I think that's part of its strategic placement. I also think that the structure is helpful. It begins and ends sort of with a bookend. I think it's enclosed in a bookend. Give thanks to the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord because of his steadfast love. Let's talk about his steadfast love. Then at the end of the book, verse 43, whoever's wise, let him attend to these things. Let them consider the steadfast love of the Lord. Think on these things. These are bookends pointing us back inside to the book. I think that this, if it was a song, if we had access to the music, my own theory is that this song would have been highly structured and highly consistent and highly repetitive because there are repetitive themes. It is very balanced language-wise. And it just seems like the music would have been very balanced in the same way. But the bookends open and close and help us to remember. Then in verses 4 through 32, where we will spend more time this morning, we see profiles of redemption. We're going to see four groups of people who received rescue at the righteous, merciful, gracious hand of God. And we're going to give attention to these types of people because I think that we could identify ourselves with one or more of these types of people in our own lives if we're redeemed of the Lord. I don't know that it's an exhaustive list, but certainly it's showing that from the east and from the south and from the north and from the west, wherever you come from, God knows how to bring you to himself. And God knows how to bring you to his people. And God knows how to rescue you and include you into his plan. You're never beyond God's reach of salvation. And so it's a call for the redeemed to remember him and a call to those who are struggling to look to him for salvation. And then there's this curious little set, like an extra verse, almost like a race to the end. This is the portion that if it were the 1812 overture, it would be time for the cannons to boom. All right, this is the big overture section. This is who God is. This is a profile of the Redeemer, not of the redeemed. And you see the interesting thing about him is that he's a God of reversals. He's a God of reversals. That those who rebelled against him, who sin against him, who try to seek life apart from him, even if it looks like they have been given tremendous wealth and pleasure and blessing, God knows how to turn those things, those rivers, into deserts. God knows how to turn those springs of water into thirsty ground. I don't have time to get into all of this, but boy, you should read these verses and really think about them. He knows how to take those who rebel against him, and even if it looks like everything's going great for them, it's not. That's the last gasp of kindness they will receive for eternity. And those who try to save their lives will lose it. But those who lose their lives for his sake will find life. He knows how to turn rivers into a desert. He knows how to turn springs of water into thirsty ground, verse 33, and then continuing a fruitful land into a salty waste because of the evil of its inhabitants. Conversely, God also knows how to change your life. God knows how to reverse your life so that you who are dead in your trespasses and sins can be made alive together with him in Christ. And you may not have circumstantial changes. You may still live in the same town and the same home or the same job or the same ailments or the same circumstances, but God knows how to bring life into them that you may bear up and have joy and peace in the midst of those, along with now a living hope that the world cannot quench. So just as he can turn rivers into a desert, verses 35 and 36, he can turn deserts into pools of water. He can turn parched land into springs of water. My mind goes to John 4 right there. Jesus telling the Samaritan woman, I know how to bring you springs of water that will well up in you because I give that to people who come to me. And you'll never thirst again. He knows how to, verse 36, he knows how to let the hungry dwell there. Those who are hungry and know they need the Lord, those who are poor in spirit and look to God for the wealth of life. He knows how to let the hungry dwell and they establish a city to live in. We're told about what our Redeemer is like so that we, the reader or the singer, may humble ourselves and not take ourselves too seriously or our plans too seriously. That we might humble ourselves and seek redemption from God or remember redemption from God and then turn our lives over to him. That we might walk with him and enjoy life with him. It says in verse 42, as we consider these things about our Redeemer, the upright see the Redeemer's acts toward the wicked and toward the righteous. They see it and are glad and all wickedness shuts its mouth. The day is coming when those who trust in Christ Jesus will see him and be glad, and all wickedness that has ever combined itself against the Lord will have nothing to say. It's coming because it's tied to the character of the Redeemer. And there are some participants too. Three groups of participants in here. There's the redeemed. Right away, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, and then we look at profiles of redemption, those who have been rescued by God. So this is really a song to the redeemed to help them process their redemption and never forget it, to remember it and to walk in it. But it also includes the Redeemer. You can't talk about redemption without the Redeemer, the one who purchased our redemption. And so it reminds us of the Lord's steadfast love and of his character. And then in here is a profile of the ruined. Because we all need redemption, it assumes that we need rescue, that we are indeed desperate in need of God. And you see some profiles of those whose lives have been ruined by their own sin that God can redeem. And so, let's try to break into this a little bit by structuring our time about redeemed from and redeemed to. We're going to share this method this week and a little bit of it next week. Redeemed from, what has God redeemed us from, and what is God redeeming us to? And so when we look at this song in particular, what has God redeemed us from? We have to look at verses 4 through 32 to find our answers. And we'll see that there are four groups of people experiencing four different situations, but the solution is the same. And what is needed in their life is the same. And so let's look at each one, what God has redeemed us from. When you think of your story with God, your testimony before the Lord, as you think of your relationship with the Lord Jesus, if you're in Christ, you know there was a time when you were against Christ and apart from God because of that. And at some point, God brought the gospel to bear in your life, maybe multiple times. But at some point, God opened your eyes to see your need of Jesus, the Savior, the Redeemer. And so you called out. And so you might identify with one or more of these saying, that sounds like my background. That sounds like where I came from. Or you may be here today and that may be you. You may be saying, this sounds like me now. I don't know this Jesus that way, but I know that that sounds a lot like me now. I don't know. Maybe the Lord will open, and I've been praying the Lord will open our eyes to see. But what has God redeemed us from? Well, he's redeemed us from hopeless wandering. Hopeless wandering. Verse 4 says this, some wandered in desert wastes, finding no way to a city to dwell in. There's that phrase again about living or dwelling in a city. And we find, of course, later, verse 36 says he establishes the city in which his people dwell. But these are people who are wandering desert wastes. They are, as the old song said, looking for love in all the wrong places. They are looking for something of value and of meaning and of purpose. They are trying to figure out, what is my life about? And every time they take a dive into the world's ideas of what life is about, they come back worse than before, as if they're drinking salt water to quench thirst. And they're just more dehydrated. So they buy into different religions, and they're sincere about it. They're very sincere about the religion they've bought into, or into the fad or the lifestyle or the program that they're buying into. And they just keep coming back up empty. And the result of that continuing to be hungry and thirsty, verse 5, is that their soul fainted within them. They're becoming despondent and they're despairing. I think in church history of Martin Luther, who was a very sincere man who wanted to be made right with God, or wanted to be right with God, so he gave his whole life as a monk to try to earn his righteousness with God and do whatever it took to be made right with God. And he was extremely sincere about it. He would wear out priest after priest after priest in the confession booth. They would say, don't come back till you've sinned big. You know, you're wearing us out. And then he'd leave and he'd say, I've confessed everything. Pride. And he'd go right back in. He went to Italy. He went to Rome. They sent him to Rome. Like, get out of here, go to Rome. Just, okay? And he goes to the sacred steps, where he was told that these steps, Jesus walked up these steps before he met Pontius Pilate, and they were somehow transplanted in Rome. And so you go up the steps, and if you kiss them and pray to Mary, when you get to the top, you will have eternal life. And he did that. And he got to the top, and he says, he looked around and he said, who knows if this is even so? And he hated God. His soul despaired because this is no way to live. Until he saw that God, that wasn't God at all. He was trying to be God for God. God gives his righteousness as a gift through Jesus. And praise the Lord, Martin Luther would discover that through the reading of God's word. But maybe that's been your testimony, that before knowing Jesus, you were sincere in wanting to be right with God, or to live at peace, or to find meaning in life and to pursue purpose in life, and you chased it or chased multiple versions of it, and it came up empty every time. And it's because there is no point to life apart from God. You knew your soul was empty. You knew it. You looked to fill it, and you couldn't. But then you learned about the maker of your soul. And then you learned about your Redeemer, Jesus. And we'll get into what they did, like verse 8. We'll come back to that in just a little bit. But you cried out to the Lord, and your wandering soul had its first taste of home. First experience of, I belong to him. I'm at peace with him. The world can fall into the sea and shake into all kinds of parts, but I have peace with my maker. And suddenly life begins to have purpose because God's word is showing you that. And this is because it's who God is. It's what he does. Verse 9, he satisfies the longing soul. And the hungry soul he fills with good things, nourishing things. Not junk food or sugar highs that come with fads and programs. But true life. Jesus can satisfy your soul. So friend, I don't know your story, but if you know that this sounds a bit like you, I've been looking for what life is about. Life is found in a person, the Lord Jesus. He made you. He knows you. He died for you. And you can call out to him for the life that he gives, and he will give you living water for your soul. You will never thirst again. Our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus, deserves praises from the redeemed because he has satisfied our souls. And we live in a world of unsatisfied souls. And yet ours is at peace. And while he satisfies us, we know he also fills us with what is good. Have you praised God for his good to you lately? Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. He also redeems us from helpless affliction. Helpless affliction. Verses 10 to 16, I'll summarize based on verse 10 here. Some sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, prisoners in affliction and in irons, for they had rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. So he bowed their hearts down with hard labor. They fell down with none to help. This is someone who was given the truth, exposed to the Lord, exposed to the truth, but refused it. This is someone who was raised in a Christian environment, but decided against it. Figured I'll find another path. This Christianity thing is a joke, or the way that this church expresses Christ is a joke, and so they are going to go another way. And so they pursue the relationship that their godly friends and family said, don't pursue. Well, that person makes me happy. I'm going to do it. So they pursue that relationship. They pick the wrong influences over their lives. I'm going to make friends with this person. This person's going to speak into my life and be an influence, even though mom and dad said, beware of that influence. This is the person who belittled the faith of their fathers and of their mothers and belittled the faith of their pastors and their Sunday school teachers and other people in the church. And again, the church is a joke to them. This is the modern deconstructionist. We've always had deconstructionists. That's nothing new. We've had prodigals for a long time, and maybe you can testify, I are one, or I were one. Bad grammar, both cases, but I was that person. I didn't realize the gift that I was given, and I spurned that gift. I rebelled against the words of God because I knew the words and I didn't want them. I spurned the counsel because I received the counsel but wanted nothing to do with the counsel of the Most High. Was this you at one time, beloved? You can testify, it's okay. If it was you and you say, that was me. I rejected what I was taught until the Lord opened my eyes. And now I know that my parents loved me or my pastors loved me or my teachers loved me. You know, God loved me and surrounded me and I didn't see it then. But praise the Lord, the Redeemer opened my eyes. Or maybe that's you today. Or maybe that's you in a while. It may be that in this room there are some of you who are headed for a rebellion. And I just want to share something to you that may not make any sense today, but maybe down the road it will. You might enjoy the rebellion for a good long while. It may be fun. It may be more exciting than what your life is like now. You may think that you're rejecting foolishness. Preaching is called foolishness in the Bible. You may think that you are rejecting a joke, but maybe, suddenly or slowly, but surely, the chains of sin and vain living will wrap around you and imprison you. That's what sin does. And like these people who spurned the counsel of the Most High, God, out of his own love for them, bowed their hearts down with hard labor in their souls. He made their lives hard through the consequences of their sin. And what you're going to discover if you spurn God is that you will enjoy sin for the moment that you have it, but you will have no control nor joy out of the consequences of your sin, which will enslave you, which will trap you. The people you thought were good for you will turn on you. The people you thought you could trust will break trust or enslave you or abuse you. Those days may very well come like the prodigal son. Or they'll just quit on you, because what good are you now? And what I'm saying to you is not some scared straight thing. I'm saying all of this to say this now. When that day comes, not if, you can cry out to the Lord. And he will redeem you. He will pull you out of that. It says here that he brought them, verse 14, out of the darkness that they were in and out of the shadow of death that their lives had brought them to. And he burst their bonds. So I may be a joke to you now, and that's okay. But years from now, I pray that you will know you can turn back to God. Such is his character and his mercy that he knows how to redeem and restore. And may the Lord give you that victory in that day. This is a God who shatters the doors of bronze, verse 16, and cuts in two the bars of iron. He knows how to take those shackles of sin off of your life and give you new life. You may still have the consequences of those sins. That's why we warn so heavily against them, because sin has consequences. However, he will help you bear up under them if you do have them. And he will walk with you if you're his child. If the Lord is your shepherd, he will be with you in the shadow of death. And his rod and his staff will help you not to fear the evil, because he's with you. One of the blessings of God's redemption, witness with God. But there's more. There's some who experience horrific ruin. It says in verse 17 and 18, some were fools through their sinful ways, and because of their iniquities suffered affliction. They loathed any kind of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. Now, there's a lot of similarities here between this group of people and the previous group of people, but one of the differences, in my opinion, comes down to the words here. They're called fools, and the Psalms have a description of what a fool is. A fool is someone who says in his heart, there is no God. And so this may be somebody who has rejected God or all sense of any God. Maybe they think they're an atheist or an agnostic or whatever, but a fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt when they do that, and they do abominable deeds as a result of that. That's what the scriptures teach. Their motto is, there is no God to whom I answer. All I know is I'm here, and I'm here right now, and I won't be here that much longer, so might as well get all I can all I get, and sit on the can. I got to live life while it's mine to live. And so they chase their lusts and their passions. And this is, again, not just a modern philosophy. This idea of atheism, agnosticism, has existed long ago. It may have different names or different groups, but this mindset has been with groups of people throughout history. And this foolishness of living for now as if God's not going to hold you accountable adds to your life all kinds of afflictions. All kinds of afflictions. I mean, just think about it. Live life long enough and you will face all kinds of problems, won't you? I mean, you don't have to be smart to know that. You just live life a while, and life will show you plenty of problems. Things don't stay fixed or fix themselves. Relationships don't just default at level of peace. Wouldn't that be nice? We've achieved peace, homeostasis, continue indefinitely, right? You have to continue to work at relationships, and sin just keeps getting into the mix there. Prosperity, if you can get it, is always one uncontrollable event away from completely losing it all. Like that. And so you live in the worry of constantly losing it. That's the best you can hope for. Constantly staving off the inevitable loss of your life and all things. That's it. And those who can consume prosperity, you have it, you get to keep it, you get to enjoy it, you have the worst of it all, because you discover in consuming it that it doesn't satisfy. Nothing worse than getting what you want and finding out it doesn't help. Men love to chase but hate to keep. And once you get it, you find out it didn't give you anything that you hoped for, you've entered a whole new realm of despair. There's a whole book of the Bible about this, Ecclesiastes. The thrill of life begins to disappear. What's the point of eating another steak if it's just another piece of food? It's just calories. What's the point of watching another sunrise? What's the point of sleeping in? I want to get up, but why? But I don't want to be, you see what I'm saying? The despair. If there's no point in anything, then why live it? And that is ruin. That is where you have lost the ability to enjoy what God has given as a good gift. And so you are ruined. You have lost value and gain from all things. And this isn't just an affliction of older generations. Like Solomon says in Ecclesiastes 12, you will live life to the point where you will come to the life and say, I have no joy in this. It's hard if you're apart from God. It can happen when you're young. And we're watching a younger generation, if not generations, having cast God out, finding no meaning, coming across life's problems, not having a way to deal with those problems, and they think the only way out is to take my life or to take some other people's lives and then my own after taking theirs. And so we're watching disintegration that comes with sin. And yet Psalm 107 saw it coming from hundreds of years away. Verse 18, they loathed any kind of food, and they drew near to the gates of death because of the afflictions that they suffer. They don't want to live life. There's no joy in this. There's no joy in this. But look what happens when God rescues this person. And this may have been you. You thought, there is no God. One of my pastors was an atheist for 40 years of his life. He wrote a book called The Atheism That Saved Me. He wasn't crediting atheism. He was telling his testimony and how God used that to get a hold of his life later on through the suffering that he suffered when he went through all these things. He cried out to the Lord. God can turn somebody who once thought there is no God and there is no accountability into somebody who says, my life is about giving God thanks. Look at the last verse of this little phrase of verse 22. Let them offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of his deeds in songs of joy. He can take an atheist who has no one to be grateful to and nothing to be grateful for, and they make their lives about offering sacrifices of thanksgiving unto God that others might know that God is good. God can so change your nihilistic, empty heart that you will desire to thank him with every breath he gives you. And some of you can say amen because you're like, that was me, and that is me. I'm a redeemed one from that atheism. I'm a redeemed one from that agnosticism. And I can say, I know my Lord, and he's good. And praise the Lord if that's your testimony. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, right? That's the point of this song. Say it. Now, we got one more. Hasty destruction. Sometimes God gets our attention through the immediate threat of life. It says in verse 23 and 24, some went down to the sea in ships doing business on the great waters. It's just another Thursday. It's just another day of chasing profit. Or as the epistle to James, or epistle of James says, you know, you who boast of tomorrow's gain. You know, well, this is what we're going to do with our day. We're going to go make a profit. You just wake up and life is about the practical things right in front of you. Let's just do business as usual. I got plans for my life. I got my new January 2024 day planner, week planner, month planner, whatever it is, right? And we're just chasing it. Some went down to the sea in ships doing business on the great waters. And then a little twist of God's sense of humor, he throws some sarcasm in. They saw the deeds of the Lord when he threw them into a mighty storm that nearly killed them. They realized something else is out there. When the storm was brought to them, his wondrous works in the deep, he commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. And verse 26 says, they went up to the heaven, they went down to the depths, and their courage, their plans for the day, the week, the year, their courage melted away in their evil plight. They reeled and staggered like drunken men and were at their wits' end. They have suddenly been trapped in a life-threatening situation, and all that other stuff doesn't matter anymore. And maybe you've experienced that. My brother tells me the story of when he got T-boned on his motorcycle and was sent flying into the back of a semi that the Lord miraculously saved his life out of. And he said, the only thing I thought as I was flying into that semi was, Christ is all I need. He said, nothing else mattered. All the stuff you think matters just doesn't matter when you're flying through the air at a semi. And God that was not when he turned his life over to Christ, okay? He was a believer before he got on that motorcycle by a period of years. But that's the point. People go after all these things that in the end don't matter when your life is at stake. And it's happened many times. I had a mentor in seminary. He's a professor, and he does a church planting through rodeo in Montana. And I'll say no more about that. You can buy me lunch, and I'll tell you more later. But I remember talking to him about, how did you come to Christ? He says, I was a Huey pilot in Vietnam. And when you're being shot at in the air, and these bullets are killing things and killing people and destroying helicopters, you start to think seriously about eternity. I came to Christ being shot at by Viet Cong in a helicopter in the middle of a battle. And I don't make light of that. I say God brought his mortality to bear on him, and praise the Lord, he had a gospel given to him that he could recall and cry out to the Lord and receive salvation in midair. That's our God. And that's his need, or perhaps is your need for him. You may face a sudden life or death situation. And if you don't know Jesus, even if you have a second, you can call out to him. It's not too late for people caught in the grip of sudden destruction to cry out. However, it's not the wisest path to take because you don't know how much time you have or when this will happen. And today, while you sit in the comfort of a chair, you can know this Jesus now. So don't be this one if you can avoid it. It's wise not to wait. But if God has redeemed you out of sin using a life-threatening situation, then consider verse 32. Let them extol him in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Praise the Lord that he saved your life and got your attention and redirected it. Praise the Lord that he delivered you physically so that you may have a spiritual ministry of praising the Lord with others and extolling his great power. Praise the Lord that his mercy did not let you be overwhelmed by death. Praise the Lord. And that may be your story. So we see here four types of people that God has powerfully and mercifully, because he loyally loves his own, redeemed. They make up the congregation of God's people in this song. When he says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, he's saying, all you who fit these descriptions, it's time to sing up. It's time to praise up. And I don't know all of your stories. I know some testimonies here, and you may not know mine. Some of you may know mine. But we are the redeemed who have a story to tell of God's great grace in our life. And we ought to tell it to one another. We ought to share it while we share meals or conversations, while we are in a car on a ride or ministering together. None of us have a good testimony to share in the sense that none of us say, well, I was never a sinner. I was always just a perfectly holy person. All of us have a story of wickedness. It's just that our story doesn't end there. God reversed it through Jesus Christ. Give him glory and share. And I want to just ask a couple questions along with that. How can someone trapped in these things, how can somebody trapped in these conditions experience this great redemption that God is able to supply? There's a consistent answer in all four, okay? And there's just two quick points on this. The one is they all cried out. That's the pattern that keeps repeating itself in all four situations. They cried out to the Lord in their trouble. Verse 6, verse 13, verse 19, verse 28. They cried to the Lord in their trouble. It's not a casual word to cry here. This is a call for help, a plea for help. I need it now. And they did it in their trouble. And this is one of the beautiful things about our Savior. He saves us in our distress. He saves us in our trouble. He does not say, go and fix your problems and then come to me. He says, out of the depths, cry. Cry in your trouble. I'm a very present help in trouble. You don't have to go and fix your life and then go to God. Go to God. He'll fix your life. Call to him in your trouble, for he's a very present help there. We call to God to forgive us of our sins, and we ask that Jesus give us the life that he gives. And as we call, we trust that it is the Lord who will deliver us and not we ourselves. We're not bargaining and making a deal. God, if you get me out of this, I'll do this. We're not making those kinds of deals with God. We have nothing to give but our sin. He gives deliverance. In all of these cases, he was the deliverer, not them and not a mixture. He, 100%, was their deliverer. Verse 7 says, he led them by a straight way. So to the hopeless wanderer, he leads them by a straight way so they know where to go, and he leads them to a city in which to dwell instead of a desert where they'll die. To the helplessly afflicted, he pulls them out of darkness and the shadow of death, and he breaks their bonds to sin. God can break you from your bondage to sin. We use the word addicted. It's a lighter word. The word enslaved is the biblical word. If you are enslaved to sinful things that are destroying you, God knows how to break enslavement to sin. And there are believers in this room who could say, I once was entrapped by this thing that was killing me, and God has delivered me. He's a deliverer, a redeemer. He delivered them from their distress. That's what he does. Over and over it says, they cried out, and he delivered them from their distress. To the horrifically ruined, he sends his word, the text says. He sends his word so that they can know the God they once denied. You who thought there was no God, God has given you his word that you may know him and have life in his name by believing him. And to the ones under hasty destruction, he rescues their lives so that they may have more time to know him and grow in him. Do you and I truly trust that God is this deliverer? That's the question that this song puts to our heart. Do you truly believe that God is this redeemer in your life? And do you truly believe that God is able to save every hopeless wanderer, every hopelessly afflicted person, every helpless person, every horrifically ruined person, and every person facing hasty destruction in Jamestown? Do you believe that? Did you know this town's got problems? And did you know that Jesus can help us and be the deliverer for Jamestown? And if you believe it, then there should be no silence. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. I read the minutes to the town meetings the last year over the week. It's great reading minutes to business meetings. And just brokenhearted. This town needs Jesus. And we have him and can share him. Let us, as redeemed ones, say so. Do we truly believe that Jesus is the sure deliverer for those in need of Christ? Who will tell them? Who will say so? So, redeemed in Christ, I ask you this. I encourage you to this end. I exhort you in these three ways. If God has redeemed you, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ and the joy of salvation, then give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, and his steadfast love endures forever. Make your life about thanksgiving. Six times this psalm calls us and those rescued to give thanks to the Lord. Remember where you came from, and remember that you're only where you are because of God's goodness through Jesus, so that you can give thanks again and again and again. Speak of God's redemption. Share it. Verse 2, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Verse 22, let them tell of his deeds in songs of joy. Verse 32, let them extol him in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders. Let us be a vocal people that says, Jesus is my deliverer and can be yours too. Let us be those who speak of God's redemption. We are to redeem freedom in part by proclaiming Jesus. Proclaiming freedom. And I call upon you and me to be vocal about it. Speak up. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. And guard the value of God's redemption. The song ends by saying, whoever's wise, let him attend. Let him fix his attention on these things. Let him consider to turn around and think about and mull over. Consider the loyal love of God that rescues people, so that when you come into contact with somebody whose life looks like one of these four situations, you know, I know who they can turn to. I can point them in a direction of salvation. And we can share. We can guard the value of redemption by remembering it, as opposed to Psalm 106, forgetting it and going on our own way. Instead, we continuously remind ourselves through communion, through gathering, through sharing with one another and testifying. We remind ourselves of where we came from. We are to guard the value of this redemption. Don't forget it. Please share it and glorify God for it. That's what we're called to. That is the mission of the church, to glorify God, to share the gospel that others might believe, and then to live out the realities of that gospel as we disciple people who follow Jesus. That's the mission of the church, year one, year 50, year 100. And with the Lord's help this year and the time that he gives us, we will redeem this freedom. We will proclaim this freedom. We will honor the Lord with it. Let's ask him for his help. Father, we